If you have a Bible, please join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Lord willing, we will spend our time this morning considering verses 1 through 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This is the word of the Lord. March 4th, 1966, while the Beatles were exploding, popularity exploding in influence, one of those Beatles, John Lennon, made this bold declaration: Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue with that. I'm right and will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. A little bit later in his life, and you know this, John Lennon began to imagine life with no heaven and no hell, life with no country, no religion, no greed, no hunger, life with no possessions. But evidently, John Lennon could not imagine this world without the Beatles. Evidently, he could not imagine this world going on without him and forgetting him. So then, church, I want you to imagine there were no Beatles. It's really easy if you try, isn't it? It was only 55 years ago that John Lennon made that bold declaration: we're more popular than Jesus. Only 55 years ago. And I also imagine that many with us today below the age of 20, or maybe some that will watch this online below the age of 20, cannot name all four Beatles. And they've gone on just fine without knowing the Beatles, without being influenced directly or indirectly without the Beatles. He couldn't imagine it. And I say, John Lennon, you've been forgotten by many. Imagine that. He was wrong. You see, about 3,000 years ago, Solomon told us that. King Solomon, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had set out on this grand research, grand exploration project to discover the meaning of life. He was searching high and low for the meaning of life. And at the end of that exploration, at the end of that great research project, with the nations assembled around him now, he said, "Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." As we jump into Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 11 this morning, we need to remember that Solomon is most likely the unnamed preacher of verse 1. He's the human author of this message. But we know from Ecclesiastes 12 that these words belong to one shepherd. That's how Solomon wrote it. And we know that one shepherd is the one true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth. That God himself is the divine author of this book, of this sermon, this message that we call Ecclesiastes. The word Ecclesiastes comes from the Greek word that means gathering, it means assembly. So when we read this, and in fact he called himself a preacher, we should picture some sort of large assembly of people that have gathered to hear the wisdom, the insight of this one man, this preacher, this son of David, king in Jerusalem, the one that we know to be Solomon. That if there were ever a man that walked this earth, that there were ever a person that walked the earth that could say truly, I've been there and I've done that, it was Solomon. With his God-given wisdom and understanding, matched with his extraordinary wealth, he alone could set out on this research project. He alone, if anyone, could discover the meaning of life under the sun. And what a grace from God that he wrote this, that he preached this, that this word has been stored, kept, and passed down for us today. His conclusion is sobering, isn't it? In our self-interested, self-indulging, pleasure-seeking nature, this word cuts. It's a leveler. There is no profit for life under the sun. I'll say it again. There is no profit for life under the sun. Well, that's a bummer. I mean, don't you read that and think, well, thanks, Solomon. Like, I thought the sun was rising, but you're going to tell me that's a bummer too. I thought there was good coming. I traveled, I listened, I learned. Like, I went to great lengths to be here to hear this word from you. And your word, there is no profit for life under the sun. And we who know Jesus know that it's true. But we know something else. That one day, our Lord's going to make all things new. And so we read this and we say, amen. You see, part of what makes the new so wonderful, the new creation. You think all the way back to the covenant God made, and he introduces a new covenant. He tells us of new birth, of new life, of a new commandment, of a new name, a new heavens, and a new earth. Part of what makes the new so wonderful is knowing and experiencing the frustration and the sorrow of the old. And so we don't run from Solomon's conclusion. We say it's true, and we feel it in our bones, don't we? We look in the mirror, and we see it in our wrinkles, don't we? Or our bald head or whatever, and we say he's right for now. But there's a day coming when our Lord will return, and he'll make all things new. And so we do not despair. So yes, until the Lord returns, we acknowledge that we're still bound to experience frustration and sorrow in what Solomon calls life under the sun. So let's read verse 3, and let's try to see and answer this question that he asked here regarding the profit for life under the sun. He asked the question, but he's asserting this. Look at verses 2 and 3 with me. Again, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? These first few verses are spectacular in how Solomon wrote this and how the Lord, the one shepherd, inspired him to write. In verse 2, Solomon boldly declared, all is vanity. He used that word vanity, saying it's all a vapor, it's all a breath. And in the original, he used the word, it's called Habel. It's the word in which Adam's second son was named. First son, Cain. Second son is what? Abel. And we know from the biblical account that Abel didn't live very long. That his older brother Cain killed him, he murdered him. Abel was Habel. He was a vapor. He was just passing. He was momentary. And so he says, not just Abel was Habel. All of life is Habel. All of life is Abel. All of life is momentary, is fleeting. So when he writes this here, he wants us to go all the way back to the beginning. He wants us to recall that initial work of God. How do I know that? Because he asked this question here about, in verse 3, he asked the question about profit, about gain. And in doing so, he says, what is the gain for all the toil at which he toils under the sun? He's using a different word for toil. It's the word Adam. Oh, I'm sorry, for the word man, he's using the word Adam, and that's the name of the first man, Adam. So already now, he's used the name Adam, and he's used the name Abel to put our hearts back there, and then he says about this word toil, what is the profit of all of this toil? And in Genesis 3:17, this is what the Lord said to Adam, to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, in toil, same word, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so Solomon, this wise preacher of truth, is taking us back to the beginning to say this. What God said to be true really is true. You don't need to test him. You don't need to set out on your own research project. What God said to be true really is true. A life lived apart from God is vain. It's worthless. Look at Adam. Look at Abel. What I said was true is true. So then, life is no longer defined by or described as walking with God in the cool of the garden. Life is now described as under the sun. Life under something that is required, but is also oppressive and wearisome. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, God is in heaven and we are on earth. That is, God is not under the sun. He's above it. And by the decision of man, by the choice of man, we left the cool of the garden. We're not walking with God. We've been cast out of the garden to life under the sun, separated from God. And his good gift becomes a burden, becomes oppressive, wearisome to us. So then he's asking this question, verse 3 here, to set the stage for the illustrations that he's going to give us, the example he's going to give us in verses 4 through 11. Or as Duane Garrett commented, Solomon offers us a poetic picture of the structure of the world, the human environment, as a monotonous prison. The human environment as a monotonous prison. So what's the answer to the question of verse 3? Well, there is no profit. There is no net gain for our hard labor under the sun. Now, probably that doesn't set right in your soul. Like, something in you is probably wanting to push back in this moment and say, well, wait a minute here. Like, I've experienced a full, abundant life here in this fallen world. If nothing else, I've gained wisdom in living in this life under the sun. I've gained wealth that could benefit other people. My life has benefited other people here. These are profits, right? These are gains, right? I want to acknowledge, even in a broken world, don't we see every single day, don't we see something that's good and beautiful and true? Isn't there something in our soul that reads this and goes, yeah, I don't know if I want to take that far of a step with Solomon? You know why? Because we're God's image bearers. And the book of Ecclesiastes tells us in 3:11, God put eternity into our hearts. Like, we are meaning makers. Because we have the imprint of God, we reflect him in this world, we know that life is intended to be transcendent. God didn't make us for futility. He made us for significance, ultimately for his glory, which you better believe is the greatest significance of all reality. And so we read this and we kind of wrestle and say, I know what it says, but I don't know if I fully embrace, if I fully agree with what he's saying here. And I want to say, it's okay to acknowledge you're uncomfortable with it. Lord willing, it will be the Holy Spirit shepherding you to be right with Christ as you push back and as you wrestle. But hear me say this. When Solomon says this, he's speaking generally and universally. Ultimately, okay? We need to acknowledge, because Solomon will later acknowledge in this work, in this sermon here, he will acknowledge the benefit of having wisdom. He will acknowledge the benefit of being a hard worker and having integrity. So we can say, okay, and we kind of agree with Solomon here, like, yeah, life under the sun has no prophet. So what I'm getting at is the point still stands, even though we wrestle. And you know why it still stands? Because we all die. And when we die, well, that's the end of the personal fulfillment. And when you die, I hope you know your wisdom goes with you. You can't keep offering wisdom to me. You die. Verse 4 says, a generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Look at verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. People come and go, but the physical world marches on, appearing to be permanent. I want to say that again. This is why Solomon's point stands. People come and go, but this physical world marches on, appearing to be permanent. So he points first to the sun in verse 5. He says, the sun rises and goes down and hastens to the place to where it rises. There's this never-ending monotonous cycle. I want to say kind of like a NASCAR race. I know some love NASCAR and some find NASCAR helpful because it allows you to take a nap, because it's just round and round and round that they go. I know that. That's the image here in some manner. I confess, I don't care about NASCAR, but I really love watching the sunrise and sunset. Like when I marvel as the sun crosses over, I don't know what these McDowell Mountains or wherever they are from here. I don't know how many times I've pulled off driving north on Cave Creek Road early in the morning to see the sun coming up over. Just to praise the Lord that his mercies are new every morning. And then based on the real estate the Lord has given us here at this church property, we see some pretty spectacular sunsets just out across our parking lot here virtually every day. I praise the Lord that as the sun goes down, he will keep me from slipping. And he will keep me through the night, and I know that joy will come in the morning. So I personally praise the Lord for the sun rising and the sun setting. But I bet you I wouldn't be moved in the same way if I didn't know the Lord. And here's how I know that. Because I was 21 when the Lord saved me. And I never remember stopping and being in awe of a sunrise or a sunset. But when the Lord saved me, everything changed. So then imagine not knowing the Lord. In my short life, I'm 45. The sun has risen and set nearly 17,000 times. Well, that kind of gets old. I mean, it happens every day after all. And that's what he's saying. Watch it rise. Watch it set. It's going to do it again tomorrow. And again. And again. And again. But there's a day coming when you will not be there to watch it rise. You will not be there to watch it set. You won't make it through that day. That's what he's saying to us here. So he's saying, notice the sun, but notice also the wind. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around the wind goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. Around and around, this phrase here is highlighting the circular monotonous reality of this created order here. That's what he wants us to read and acknowledge, like, okay, here we go again. The sun, here we go, it's going to blow, and at one point it's going to stop, and at one point it's going to start up again. One man, Walt Kaiser, he called this the dreary rhythm of ceaseless activity. The dreary rhythm of ceaseless activity. Have you ever had a dreary job with ceaseless activity? I worked at UPS one time, and I had visions of what UPS was like as a boy and what the back of their trucks looked like until I worked there. It's kind of like you have visions of what that fast food restaurant's like until you work there. Holy moly. The job that I had at UPS, the primary job, was I was a sorter. So for you to get your package during the day, we had to get there at night or early in the morning to sort those packages. And the sort area was probably no more than 200 feet long, and there was this enormous slide, 200 feet wide and about 10 feet up at a slight angle. A main belt would run across, and periodically there were about like 3 or 4 foot hydraulic arms that would just push the packages down the slide across the 40 or 50 people or whatever it It was. And we would start 2 o'clock in the morning and only work till about 7, sometimes 8, depending if it was Christmas or not. And each of us had about a 4-foot radius of workspace. And we had to sort about 45 plus packages per minute. And these things were just like going. And so there was a main belt above our head in front. Then there was the slide. There was a main belt below our feet. And then 3 belts behind us. And so what we would do is kind of stagger, reach over, grab the package, look at the zip code. And based on the zip code, we had to sort it to a certain color belt. And so all of this was set up so where, like, if it was down here, we would never throw a UPS package, right? We certainly would never kick a UPS package, right? We had a slide. And so you would pick it up and put it on the slide, or pick it up and put it on that slide. But these you would just set up and do whatever. And again, 45 packages a minute, like you're humping it. You're getting after it here. So there's no conversation. There's nothing. It's like we all joked and said, if purgatory is real, it's right here. Because there was always another package. And we did the job because we needed the money, we needed the insurance, we needed tuition assistance. A lot of us were Bible college seminary students. And so we did it for those reasons. And we know somewhere out there was a customer making profit, and somewhere out there was another customer that was receiving their item. But we didn't care about any of that. It was just, there's the next package. Pew, pew, pew. Hour after hour after hour after hour. And you got your package, and it was wonderful. And we're like, this never ends. At 2 a.m., If you don't thank God for UPS sorters, you should today. Because at 2 a.m., it really, really is the dreary rhythm of ceaseless activity. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind. And on its circuit, the wind returns. So we notice the sun. We notice the wind, and then we notice the water, that all the streams, verse 7, all the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. So rivers just keep flowing, don't they? And they just keep flowing into the sea, and the sea never overflows. It appears nothing is happening. Think about Solomon. Solomon is sitting there in the Holy Land, and there's the Jordan River that's ever flowing south into what? The Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. Can anybody name the sea or the stream that flows out of the Dead Sea? You're all right. There's not one. And so year after year after year, he saw this river flowing down into the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet. Nothing's changing. And he wants us to feel the weight of that. He wants us to look at that and say, that's a picture of life. All of this stuff is happening and nothing is changing. All of this is flowing. We would say maybe the world is flowing into us, but we're never full, are we? Listen to this. The work of the sun, the wind, and the water, it's like our work on earth. We think we're making so much of an impact, but the irony, the sad irony of the curse of sin is the earth remains, but we die. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Listen to what one early church father said about these verses. What is more of vanity of vanities than the fact that the earth endures, although it was made for the benefit of man, while man himself, the master of the earth, suddenly crumbles into dust? What is more vanity of vanities than the fact that the earth endures, although it was made for the benefit of man, while man himself, the master of the earth, suddenly crumbles into dust? Solomon wants us to feel the weight of that. He wants us to feel the futility of life under the sun. So his observation stands. And he tells us in verse 8, all things are full of weariness. Cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. It's all full of weariness. We are all tired of striving for more, aren't we? And yet, what do we keep doing? Striving for more. We know it's full of weariness. And then something comes along and sparkles. or shines, makes a claim, and we think, oh, maybe, and we get after it again. But he says this weariness affects the whole person. The speech, the sight, the hearing. Again, verse 8, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We've all spoken so much. We've all seen so much. We've all heard so much. And we still aren't satisfied. Again, it's like streams flowing into the sea. The world keeps flowing into us. And what? We're never satisfied. And we agree. This really is wearisome. Now, there have been inventions that have benefited society, right? Air conditioned? Anybody thankful? See? I'm thankful for air conditioning. I'm thankful for automobiles. God bless you horse people. Knock yourself out. I'll get in my car with my AC. I'm grateful for satellites. I'm grateful for penicillin. You know what I'm grateful for this week? I'm grateful for ultrasound machines. And we can see the beginnings of human life. And I'm grateful for medical technology that allows Sylvie, you know little Sylvie, she has her next heart procedure this Thursday at 2 p.m. How old is Sylvie? Four? Three? She's three. She has a heart cath procedure this week where they're going to go in and see how much progress, how healthy her heart is, and what future steps are out there. I'm grateful for the advancement of medicine that allows little Sylvie to have life. I'm grateful that it's not just Sylvie, but so many other little children can have life now. And so we want to be honest in the reading of this passage here. We want to acknowledge there has been progress. There are benefits to this world. But you know what we also need to acknowledge? In order for those things to truly benefit, we have to maintain them. That is, we draw up our plans, right? We carve out roads, we lay our concrete, and then we have to maintain it, don't we? We design our buildings and we build them, and then we have to continually build them because we know that the world's in a constant state of decay. We all know what a ghost town is. We can all picture an abandoned city where there is no man, no woman there to work and to keep. We know the world is dying. The world is collapsing and falling apart. That is, we know time wins. Doggone it, time wins every time. One generation is born, and the other generation, it dies. Lord willing, this has given us perspective on everything. Because, again, we're meaning makers, and we want to make everything significant. We want to make everything ultimate. We have that gene in us, if you will. But what Solomon is saying is, hey guys, in some regard, it doesn't matter. And we need to keep this in mind. We need to keep in mind, it doesn't matter what color the walls are. It doesn't matter that you didn't get laundry done yesterday. It doesn't matter that you wore the same clothes today. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that you cook the same three meals every 3 days. It doesn't matter if your team wins or loses, right? It doesn't matter if we have air conditioner or not. God bless air conditioning. I think of Elon Musk or Amazon or Apple. Goodness, man, they make some claims. And they're always promising the next advancement will revolutionize our lives. And boy, we bought in. I mean, I've got an Apple phone in my pocket, a watch on my wrist. I've got Apple everything. And I think it's so significant until he claims the next bit of technology will revolutionize my life. I think of a bucket list right now. Anybody have a bucket list? Like, I'm grateful for your bucket list. I'm glad you've been to the Highlands of Scotland and I've never been because I want to go. I'm glad you've been to Israel and I've never been because I want to go. But think about throughout time, how many people have had a bucket list and how many put on their visit Scotland and have checked it and their life went on. How many people just had to get to the Holy Land because it was going to revolutionize their lives, and they came back with a sin nature like before? That's what we're dealing with here. The world is saying to us, come and see, come and hear, come and experience, and then you will be satisfied. And we go, okay, how much does it cost? Sure. Like, I've got this crazy idea in my head right now that one day I want to hike Mount Kilimanjaro in just south of Kenya, whatever's there, Tanzania. What an idiotic thing to hope for. I mean, I guess I could see more of Africa, but I could do that in an airplane. I think, man, if I could just hike Tanzania, then you'd be proud of me. What does that matter? But we all have these things that we're putting out there. If I could, then. And Solomon's like, guys, stop. You want to go on the adventure? Go to the adventure. Fine, fine. But meaning, significance, it's not found there. You know how he knows that? Because he did look at the sun, he looked at the wind, he looked at the streams, he looked at people, and he saw them die. How's that adventure working out for you right now? It's not. A generation goes, a generation comes, the earth remains forever. In verses 9 through 11, he summarizes all of this reality that he explained here. Verses 9 through 11, he says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. Life under the sun really is a dreary rhythm of ceaseless activity. But one day, we read this and say, but one day, the Lord will make all things new. So when we read that there is no remembrance of former things, we don't despair, do we? We don't lose heart. We don't give in. We don't give in to depression and sorrow. Rather, we rejoice. When Solomon says there is no remembrance of former things, we rejoice because we know the promise of our Lord in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Turn in your Bible to Revelation. Let's read these verses again. This is spectacular. This is an enormous light shining back across Ecclesiastes, back across all of human history. This informs today. We need to interpret Ecclesiastes in light of this day that we're going to read of in Revelation chapter 21 here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold. By the way, this is the restoration of the Garden of Eden. What Adam lost, we gain right here. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You see, when we see Jesus, we never see the dreary rhythm of ceaseless activity, do we? When we come to the Lord, we come to the one who came with a mission. He came to do his Father's will, and everything he intended to accomplish, he accomplished, and it mattered. And we're here today because it still matters. Jesus is the Savior of all who will turn and trust him, right? That is, Jesus is the Savior of everyone that will turn from the way of Adam, turning to the way of Christ. We know that his work was never in vain. Though it was marked by life under the sun, it was never in vain. Everything he intended to accomplish, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the risen King, accomplished. And know this. He will never be forgotten. He will never be forgotten. There won't be a generation that says, who? In fact, there's a day coming, and we've read this already. There's a day coming in which every knee in heaven, on earth, under the earth, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and his praise will ring out forever and ever and ever. So we don't lose hope, do we? When we read these words here about the futility of life under the sun, we do not lose hope. We do not despair. We don't give up. We don't quit. Why? Because we know the one that promises. He is faithful. And so we can know, we can receive the word of the Lord that Paul wrote to us. And he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord is never in vain. Because he rose from the grave and he rules now. He's not waiting for a future day in which, oh, I guess now it's time for me to go figure this thing out and rule over these people. He's ruling and reigning right now. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us, and we have confidence. The fact that we have peace shows us he is alive. We have the fruit of the Spirit of God shown in us. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We have these things as testimony that this word is true. So we know what J.R.R. Tolkien, what he wrote is actually true. All these shadows, all this darkness is actually a small and passing thing, don't we? We know that one day the darkness will be swallowed up by the light when our Lord, the sun, rises. It's all small. It's all passing. We know Revelation 22, verse 5, night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light nor sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Monotony? Not in heaven. You'll never be bored in heaven. You'll never be complacent in heaven. You'll never be frustrated and feel it doesn't matter in heaven. All things will be new. Always new. Perpetually new. You can't even fathom what I'm talking about right now, right? It's beyond our full comprehension. Nothing's going to wear out. Someone once said, we will be ancient in our youth again. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Ancient in our youth again. Always new. Always new. Because we'll be with him. He will be with us. So today, and every day until we see him, let's remember these things. Let's remember, even life under the sun is marked by this word. His promises are new every morning. And those promises, it's just a glimpse of heaven, of the new life, and the new heavens, and the new earth. The Lord our God, he is faithful. And we're not home yet. And some of us need to be reminded of that. Some of you know it. And thanks for being patient with the rest of us. But hear me. We're not home yet. We're just passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we groan with all of creation. How long? How long, Lord? Until you return. Until you make everything right. Until we get to walk in the fullness of what you made us for. How long until we look into your holy eyes and we hear your strong voice and it doesn't terrify us but comforts us? How long until we're no longer tempted to run from you, no longer with divided allegiance, but hearts fully settled in Christ? How long, O Lord, until we're free of vain living and frustrated living? How long, O Lord, until we're free from death? Free with you, free in you. So let Revelation 21 shepherd your heart today. And let that moment inform every day. While we toil here in this life under the sun.